Habakkuk, and we started chapter 1 last week, and we went into about the first 7 or 8 verses, I think. This is a little book, but it's has a very important message, one of the most important messages in the whole Bible, really. And just as a timeline for you, just so you can sort of put this in where this frames in, Habakkuk is what we would say is a 7th century prophet. The history here is basically he is prophesying in Judah, and he's prophesying about what he sees. And it's a unique book because it's not like a word of prophecy where he says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen." It's really a conversation between one God, the prophet, and God. They're sort of talking back and forth. And he's presenting God with the questions, and he's a man with a problem. He's a man whose society is basically falling apart around him. He sees unrighteousness on every hand. And here's sort of a timeline. In 736 B.C., you have Jonah, who is prophesying to Nineveh. And this event probably happens near where Mosul, the city of Mosul, would have been. That's 736, and he's prophesying to the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. And then in 612, and you know what happened, we went through Jonah, they repented, and Nineveh was spared. And then you have a generation or two, and now in 612 B.C., Nineveh is attacked by the rising power, the Babylonians. In 13 years, from about 626 to about 612, the Babylonians come on the scene. The Assyrians have been the big dog. Now the Babylonians are arising. And in just 13 years, they conquer, basically. They do what Alexander the Great did in 10 years. They conquer and they overthrow Assyria. And they overthrow Nineveh. And this word is directly connected in a sense to that. In 608 B.C., King Josiah, the good king in Judah, he goes up to fight. The Egyptian king is going up. The Egyptian king Pharaoh Necho is going up to fight the Assyrians. Okay, or the Babylonians, and he passes through Palestine, and he ends up killing King Josiah, the good king of Judah. That's 612 B.C., or that's 608 B.C., and then in 605 B.C., the Babylonians come in. They wipe out what's left of the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and they become the big dog. They become the rulers of that part of the Middle East. They completely overthrow whatever leftover forces are the Assyrians. They knock Egypt out, so Egypt is pushed out of Palestine. And as you know, the Babylonians come down, and they carry off the people of Israel to slavery in Babylon. So this prophecy falls in a time period from about 612 or 613 B.C. to about 605 B.C. It's before 605 B.C. and the Battle of Carchemish. And Carchemish is only about 50 miles from the city of Aleppo. So it's interesting how this part of the world, we're watching it even on TV today, Aleppo's constantly being bombed. The same thing was happening back in the 6th century, 7th century B.C. That's the time frame. That gives you an idea when he is prophesying. He's prophesying in that 7th century, late in the 7th century B.C. And as I said last week, we'll read the first 10 verses, and then we'll go through that. But we've already gone through about the first 7 verses. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people, who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in evening. The horsemen come galloping. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. The horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Okay, so I hope that you can get a sense of this. It's very aggressive language. It's, if you could read this in the original language, it would be almost like words of, what's that famous poem? I can't remember The Charge of the Light Brigade, but, you know, it's like that. It has that sense of, you know, even in the words, it has a sense of like horses galloping and, you know, that kind of an image. So we went through the first seven verses. We talked about the problem of evil, which is the ancient problem which turned so many people off to God. I gave you some examples. I think I talked about Kevin Howard. Maybe I didn't. Is God all-powerful and all-good? And if he is, then why do things happen like this? Kevin Howard, young man named Kevin, was on his way home from work. He was about to be married in two weeks, and he was killed by a drunk driver. The drunk driver walked away from the accident. And everybody in his family was saying, why? An evil thing happens. Somebody makes a bad choice. It hurts somebody else. If God is all-powerful, why did he let that happen? It's called the problem of evil. Philosophers call it the problem of evil. And it's one, the primary reason why most people or many people do not believe in God. Because as Christians and as people who believe in God, we believe in an all-powerful God, don't we? And most Christians, when they believe in God, they believe in an all-powerful God. We believe that God is all good, right? I mean, nobody argues with that. And yet, we have stories like Kevin Howard, or we have what's happening in Charlotte right now, if you're watching news. So if God has the power to stop these things, the beheadings in the Middle East, the cancer among babies, why doesn't he? See, that's the problem of evil. It's called the problem of evil. And it's the conclusion a lot of people reach is, either God is not good, or he's not all-powerful, or he doesn't even exist. So any questions about that? Do you see how that sort of plays out in our society? I mean, that's the number one excuse when you talk to somebody about the Lord, and they don't want to come, well, if God's all good, why doesn't he do something about all the junk that's going on around here? All right, that's... Well, that's... Yeah. Well, there's a lot of different approaches you can take, but this book of Habakkuk is written to answer that problem, to answer that question. One of the simplest things to do is never a sin to say, I don't know, okay? Because the truth is none of us has a complete picture about what's happening. Deanna's response is that what's classically called a free will response, meaning a lot of sin is the result of people's free choices. The guy who killed Kevin Howard was not forced to drink and get so loaded and start getting the car and drive off. So that evil came as a result of human decision. The more difficult cases are earthquakes, babies with cancer, birth deformities, you know, viruses. You know, some viruses you could say people engineered, but some are just in the creation. For that, to answer that, it's harder because obviously human beings didn't create the viruses usually, and human beings don't make earthquakes generally, unless you're against fracking, you know, in Oklahoma. So this is the problem that, like I said, there are different ways of approaching it. One is, that's one response, is to say it's a result. Some people in the free will defense would say, because Adam and Eve chose wrongly, they set in chain in motion a whole chain of evil throughout the whole cosmos. That argument sort of takes support from Romans chapter 8, because remember what Romans chapter 8 says. Paul says in verse Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility or corruption, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. Somehow, some free will theists will say, because Adam and Eve sinned, they brought corruption into the whole universe. They set in motion a chain of events that made the world now have earthquakes, now have, you know, mosquitoes that have the Zika virus. I mean, that's out there a bit, but that is the way some people answer it. Well, anyway, let's get into this a little further and see, how does God respond to him? Notice he presents all this to God, and notice what God says in verse. God replies in verse 5. And what's the first thing that God says? I think we talked a little bit about this last week too. Is that a command there in verse 5? And if it is a command, what is God commanding Habakkuk to do?
Look and observe.
Look and observe. And yeah. And he began by saying he was observing his society, wasn't he? And when he looked at his society, he was seeing problems, corruption, all kinds of evil. And what does God say? Look what? Look at what? Look at the nations, right? And any other commands there in that verse? Usually a command has an exclamation point after it. And how would we say that today? We'd probably say something like, this is going to blow your mind, right? You know. So God's answer first is, is it
true?
Well, listen to it. You're talking to God, and then God comes back at you and says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm going to do something in your days. You would not believe it even if I told you. Now think about that statement for a moment. If God's telling you, what do you automatically know about it? What he says. And yet, even with me telling you, you won't believe it. This is going to be startling what he does. It's going to be shocking what he does. It's not what you would normally expect. You know, it's out of the ordinary. Now, does God ever do things that you don't expect? Can you think of examples? I'm going to put you on the spot right now. Or I'll put it this way. Does God ever do something that you really didn't want him to do, but he did it anyway? Huh? Good example, Barack Obama. How many Christians were on their knees praying 24 hours a day to keep... Or, right now, Hillary out of office, right? We don't want to get too political here, but there are Christians that are storming the gates of heaven, you know. because it's not what we want, and it's not what we expect God to give us when we ask for something. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, right? How much more does God? We ask God for good things, and something not so good, we would say, comes. Notice what he says in verse 6. What is God going to do in order to deal with the wickedness, the evil in Judah, in the amongst the people of God, amongst his people? What's the first thing he says there in verse 6? Before he even says that, what's he say? And why does he say, what? Think about that. Does the Bible ever tell us to pay attention to things? Yeah. It's another way of God saying, pay attention to this. We use interjections. Look out! Stop! You know, those are interjections. You know. He's saying, why does he need to arrest Habakkuk now? Stop him. What's Habakkuk's frame of mind? You read the first things. How long will I call for help? You don't hear me. I cried violence. You don't save. What's his frame of mind? Ever been frustrated with God? Ever prayed and never got an answer? I go to church. I go to Bible study Wednesday night. I even put money in the plate. Maybe you don't get frustrated with God, but I get frustrated with God sometimes. So God arrests him. Behold, stop, listen. I'm going to answer your question. Now, what do you think about that verse? I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. They were their enemies. Did you ever pray to God to deal with one of your enemies and God say, I'm going to promote them? Wait a minute, time out. That's not what I asked for. I mean, it's kind of like getting the exact opposite of what you asked for, isn't it? There's corruption in Judah, and so what's God going to do over here in Babylon? He's going to make them even stronger, isn't he? Maybe they won't be so bad. Look at the description of these people in verse 6. How are they described? What are some of the ways and phrases that are used to describe these wonderful, kind, gentle Babylonians? Fierce. They're fierce. Impetuous. What are impetuous people characterized by? You know anybody who's impetuous? Huh? Impetuous? Do you know anyone who's impetuous? Are kids sometimes impetuous? They don't think things through. Impetuous people don't think. They just respond out of emotion, don't they? A little kid would stand at the top of the stairs, Mommy, Mommy, watch, I'm going to jump down to the bottom of the stairs. That's an impetuous thing to do. They're fierce. They're impetuous. How's that for a combination? Yeah. Dangerous. Like what we're seeing in Charlotte, you know. What else do they do? They march throughout the earth, which tells you, do they stay home or not? Yeah. They're marching throughout the earth, right? And what else do they do in verse 6? They rip people off. Did you see the pictures of Walmart being looted yesterday? And Charlotte, did you see those pictures? Yeah. What does ISIS do right now in the Middle East? What are they doing? Perfect description of ISIS, isn't it? Fierce. Impetuous, going wherever they want. The border between Iraq and Syria has essentially been obliterated. Are they taking places that are not theirs? Yeah. These people are still there. You know, it's a new generation, but they're still there in Mosul. Huh? They got the same zip code, right, exactly, yeah. What else are they? Verse 7 and 8. They're dreaded and feared. How do you think, what could cause 65 million refugees in the Middle East right now? Do you realize that that's how many people that are refugees right now? It's higher than it was during World War II. You realize that? I mean, we get sort of numb to the reports, but there are more people fleeing their homelands now than there were during World War II. That's the level that we're dealing with. The news report last night was 65 million refugees right now. So, they're scaring everybody out of the Middle East. This is what was happening. This is what God is telling Habakkuk is going to happen. And remember, who is causing this? God. Notice in the last part of verse 7, what characterized their attitude towards law and order? They make their own rules. Do you know anybody like that? No. Are we living in a world like that right now? Yeah, we are. I mean, if you think about it, what is happening in Europe right now, because you have this millions of people flooding north, what is happening to the lifestyles, the communities of those? How are they changing?
In
Hungary had to put up a barbed wire fence. You know, we think that it's the Muslims who are ruining the Middle East. Maybe somebody else is at work here. Maybe there's something else going here. Because look what's happening in the movement of all these people. People are flooding out of Africa. They're flooding north. And the nice, quiet lifestyle that you had in Paris, you could sit on the street and you could drink your latte and watch the girls go by, you know. And think about what's happening. Is violence being stirred up? Is people's ease and calm lifestyle being upset? You betcha. So the same kind of thing is happening here, isn't it, in this text? They don't respect any other authority. The UN says you can't use chemical weapons. They flip them the bird and say we're going to use chemical weapons. Now, thank God they don't have a nuclear weapon yet. But these people don't have any restraint, do they? Well, how about verse 8? What else do we know about them? From verse 8. Mm-hmm. They get all those American Humvees, right? With MRAPs and Hellfire missiles. Isn't it interesting that that's what happened? We built it and now they're using it. Well, ask yourself the question, are these people in Habakkuk's day, are they just economically, are they a lot of young men who can't find economic opportunity? Are they upset with their local government or something like that? What's motivating them? Yeah, yeah. Isn't behind most this kind of violence really, there's probably a spiritual cause here. You know. Remember, why is this happening? What are the people of God doing in Judah? Are they listening to God? Are they obeying God? No. All right, they're turning back to God. And so what does God do over here? He raises up their enemies. I don't think God puts the idea of to go out and slaughter in their minds. I think God just takes a step back and lets the enemy do what he wants to do, inspire violence in the earth. You know, what did God do with Job? Did God, he stepped back and he let Satan do what he wanted to do. I think the spirits that inspired those guys back in Habakkuk's day are the same controlling influences that are there today. I think they're the same ones. And that's why what you said, history repeating itself, in a sense, the battle they're fighting is the same battle we got today. It's just different characters. It's the same motivation, though. It's the same motivation. Well, that's why Jesus says, in the last days, terrible times will come. And that's what we're in. We're in the last days. Every time you get a contraction, you know there's another one coming, and it's going to come a little closer. You know, there have been more martyrs of Christians in the 20th century than through all the 20 centuries before that. More Christians were killed in the 20th century alone. Think of the Christians now in Aleppo, brothers and sisters, Armenians, who are being slaughtered. I mean, they're just being slaughtered. You know. So, in a sense, this is kind of the story of history. They have speed, they have power, verse 8, and they have one intention. And what is their intention? In the last part of verse 8. They want to devour. Does that have a familiar ring to it at all? Yeah. This is not just an ordinary kind of, we want to get some more territory. This is, we're going to wipe you out. This is genocide. Jesus said of the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. That's his operating thing. And this is the world that Habakkuk lived in. Take a look at verse 9. What does verse 9 reveal to you again? Are you noticing something here? How long this description is about this people? And why? Why do you think God's doing that? Yeah, but why go to, when your parents go to extreme lengths, yeah, doesn't want us to miss it, does he? He's got his big black magic marker out, and he's underlining stuff like crazy, you know. But what else do we know about them for verse 9? And how many of them? Yeah. Are you going to negotiate with these people? I don't think so. No. The word for violence is a very interesting word. It's the word in Hebrew, Hamas. Have you heard the word Hamas before? Where have you heard it today? And the Gaza Strip, right, it's the name of the Palestinian, the Harakat al-Maqama al-Asariya, which means the Islamic Resistance Movement. In Arabic, the word Hamas means zeal or enthusiasm. But in Hebrew, the word means violence. The kind of violence that sinners do against others. So isn't it interesting that the Palestinians chose an Arabic word, which in Hebrew means violence? Does it think that sends a message? Yeah, it's the word Hamas. They come for Hamas. And what else do they do? They do what? They collect captives. Have you heard of the Yazidis, the Yazidi people in the Middle East? You know what's happening to the Yazidi women and girls? Or Boko Haram, what's Boko Haram's doing in Africa? Yeah. Every single point here is the same as it was in terms of what they're doing and what characterizes them. Their attitude and what they'll do. Who they are, what they'll do. So we shouldn't be surprised, because these same spirits, these same attitudes, these same violence is still there. It's been there for thousands of years. The only difference is now they've been unleashed. Why have they been unleashed? And Europe, for years, has just rejected God. And we don't have any time for God. There's more mosques now in England than there are churches. Yeah. So, if God has to get our attention, He will get our attention. He will give us a problem we have to deal with. If we will ignore Him, we do it at our peril. That's why it's never a good idea to ignore God.
Can you look at that as the love that God shows? Ultimately, in the big picture, because if He wouldn't drag you through the mud, and His goal in the end is to draw you near.
Right.
And if you're out about it,
right. Well, I put the question right back to you. Your father, what do you do when your kids don't listen? You get their attention, don't you? If you're a good father.
And what you should be doing is praying like crazy for a revival in this country before we have to have a book. Because it's coming. You're seeing a preview of it.
Yeah.
Coming to your direction.
God will not be ignored. He will get our attention one way or the other. He will not be ignored. Remember, you have to always remember verse 5. Behold, I am doing this. I'm doing it. In fact, he says it twice. In verse 5, he says, I'm doing something. And in verse 6, he says, I'm raising up. So go on. We'll go a little further here. They collect captives, like Sam, we talked about that. What else do these people characterize as these people? What kind of an attitude do they have towards authority? Because what is God's ultimate objective? Just to kill people? Yeah. He wants people to take His message seriously. You know, He doesn't want the churches of Europe to be empty.
I heard on the radio today that the Roman Catholic thing wasn't the biggest in the United States now. It was
Right. Yeah, we have the same attitude. We're kind of like what Europe was like years ago. We're becoming Europe in many ways. But they mock at kings. They laugh at rulers. You know. He says again, you get it's a parallel structure there. What else do they do in verse 10? Yeah, they laugh, but what do they laugh at? Rulers and fortresses. Well, what's a fortress? Huh? Well, usually what? A stronghold, right? Yeah. In about 2 weeks or a week or so, they're going to have another attempt to retake Mosul, which ISIS now has control of. This is the oil fields there. And the Iraqi army is going to make this big push to try to regain it. Some people see they're trying to do it to, you know, sort of polish up our current administration's political, you know, legacy or whatever. But these guys aren't impressed with green zones or places where the U.S. is or strong military power said, you can't come here, you know, you'll be in trouble, you know. They laugh at it. And they heap up rubble to capture it. What's another thing that these guys have been doing in the Middle East? No respect for the history, turning it all into rubble. So, well, given all that together, what kinds of people are these that are going to come upon Israel? Yeah. Think about it in terms of degree. Would you say they're about as evil as Israel was, Judah was at this time? Because what were the sins of Judah? Do you remember what the back in verse 1, 2, and 3? What were the sins of Judah? Wickedness, iniquity, violence, justice comes out perverted, verse 4. How bad are these Babylonians? A little bit.
They're almost like the Vikings.
Yeah. They're really bad dudes. You think you're bad? I'll show you bad. God's saying to Habakkuk, you think it's bad in your society right now? I'll show you bad. I'll show you bad. There's no respect. These people, you're not going to be able to deal with these people. And they're powerful. What does God do to discipline his people when they don't listen to him? Yeah. And what is it Israel wants right now? And God's saying, you want to be violent? Okay, I'll show you violent. You think you're bad? I'll show you bad. I'll give it to you in multiplied over. Because you notice the language here. It's very violent language, and there's a lot of it too. You know, verse 11, we didn't read that. Let's read verse 11 and go through. We'll go to verse 11. That closes out. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. So there's three phrases in that verse, isn't there? What's the first thing that he tells you they will do? Remember, God is speaking to Habakkuk. He said, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be fast, and it'll be over, right? which tells you what about this evil? It's not going to last, right? Do we ever have the sense that this is the end? You know, it's all over now. Might as well give up. Come back, Jesus, because, you know, it's, no. Evil always burns itself out. That's another characteristic of evil. Always burns itself out at some point. It doesn't endure. It doesn't endure. Yeah, you want to jump to the end, but before that. Okay, the middle part, yeah. What about the middle part? So, God allows this, all this wickedness to rise up, but give them what they deserve. What you sow, you shall reap. Babylon also was destroyed too. And notice again what characterizes them. They worship a God, but his name is not Jehovah. What God do they worship? If someone asks you what gods does America worship right now? Oh no! Now wait a minute.
It's the whole focus of this country.
I'd say money and power.
Yeah. And you think about Europe. What gods do they worship? Well, what you know what people worship? What do they spend their time on, their money on, and their effort on? So they worship man, right? And the destiny of every idol, the end of every idol is going to be what? Yeah. God will overthrow all those idols. That's what he's doing here. He's overthrowing the idols. And their God is their strength, and God is going to overthrow their strength too. That's why it's important to worship the one true God. Because if you worship the one true God and you listen to him, you're secure. But if you have any other God, what's bad about having another God other than the true God? What are some of the things bad about it? Yeah, but what's bad about putting God on the back burner and worshiping something else? Huh? Number one, God does not allow that. He's a jealous God, right? What's another bad thing about worshiping idols? You don't have the truth, do you? You're following a lie. Think about it. Is an idol ever going to be able to save you in time of distress? Well, no, because it's not a true God, is it? There are a lot. And Israel's problem here was they weren't worshiping the true God. They were doing everything else. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So God is going to overthrow all the gods of the nations around them and show them, look, they're nothing. All right, we got a couple more minutes. Let's go through 12 through 17. We'll see how far we get. Now, Habakkuk responds to this. He's shocked. And he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Now he says, we will not die. Now scholars and Hebrew language students tell us it would probably be better to read that as you will not die, because there's some variant readings there. But we'll just leave it as we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans or the Babylonians bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they forever empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Now, he begins at verse 12 with his response to God. He's shocked at what God has told him. He didn't expect this at all. And so now he's responding to God. Notice how he responds to God. Well, what kind of a sentence is verse 12? What's the first part of verse 12? What kind of a sentence is that? Is there any punctuation there? It's a question. What's the answer to
that?
Well, yeah, it's written in a certain way, isn't it? It's a question. What's the answer to the question? How does he describe God in verse 12? What adjectives does he describe him with?
A holy one.
What has God just told him? A little wickedness? A lot of wickedness? A lot of bad people? Violent people? And Habakkuk's responding, wait a minute. You're supposed to be holy. Wait a minute. I thought God was holy. What did God say? If I tell you, you're not going to believe me? God told him and he didn't believe him, did he? Does that make sense to us? Do we think God's going to use wicked means to get his job done? Is that the Jesus that we all pray to? I mean, think about what's going on here. No one has ever... God can even use the wicked for his own purposes. We have to elaborate on that a little bit. What happened at the cross? Did they make a mistake and accidentally kill Jesus? No, what did they do? Yeah, did they like Jesus? Did the rulers like Jesus? A little bit of murder? What do you mean? And God allowed it, didn't he? Yeah. Does that make sense? Right. Proverbs 16, verse 4, a very important verse to remember. Whenever you think the devil is winning, or the world's going to hell in a handbasket, Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now that's a shocking thing if you think about it. Can you think of we mentioned this?
That answers a lot of questions. That verse right there, it really does answer a lot of questions from what I've been asked.
God allows evil to flourish. He doesn't wipe it all out. Because evil is kind of, someone said that evil is like God's bulldozer. Or it's like God's... tool, you know. He uses the evil intentions of people to further his own ends.
Yeah.
Right. And what did the Israelites freely choose? And violence. And so what did God do? Just gave them what they chose. There's another verse in Proverbs that says, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. The danger of ignoring God and not doing God's will is he might give you what you want. And you might not, we might not want what we get. That's what you see in Romans chapter 1. That's the danger of loving the wrong things or pursuing the wrong things is God might say, okay, that's what you want. Here it is. You're not going to like it when you get it. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, is Romans 1, verse 18, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what is known about God is evident within them. God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. So they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling things. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. He gave them what they wanted. He said, you want to go that way? Okay. But you're not going to like what you get. That's the danger of having another love other than God. That's the danger of worshiping anything else except for Jesus. You might get what you want, but you might not want what you get. And see, that's the deceptiveness of the idol. The idol says, I'll give you what you want, but no, it won't. Because when you get it, you find out, this is what I wanted. You know, Israel wanted what? They wanted to be like all the other nations. Almost sounds like a teenager. All the other kids are doing this, or all the other kids are doing that. You know, thank God we don't do this. But, you know, that's one of the messages of this little book is that, love God. Don't love the wrong stuff, you know. Because God loves his people. Somebody said it before. God loves his people so much, he must discipline them to bring him back to himself. And that's what he's doing to the world right now. Things are not going to get better, folks. They're going to get worse. Because God has got to get his point across to this world, and it's particularly to us. You know, so we should pray that, like you said, Steve said before, let's pray for revival, because we don't hear this one, then something else has to happen. If we don't hear that, guess what? Something else has to happen. You know. And
there is some things going on though, because we found out yesterday at Bible Study Fellowship in Minneapolis, the young adult class, 160 new people showed up in one night.
Yeah.
And those are all young adults.
Yeah. 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 So this is a lot of good stuff here in this little book. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Habakkuk, and we feel like Habakkuk many times, Lord. We look at the world around us, and we don't understand it. And we don't understand why you don't do something. And yet, as you said to him, Lord, you also say to us, you are doing something. And you will be glorified. You will be glorified in the earth. You will be glorified among mankind, and they will know that there is a God on this world, and there is a God in the earth, and there is a God in heaven who rules over all the kingdoms of men and rules over all things. For you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, help us to keep the focus on you, and help us to keep our love on you and not to love anything else but you. Amen. Okay.